There are some weeks when it feels like we should issue a trigger warning before reading the scriptures. But it seems disingenuous to mitigate the weight of God's word, to somehow suggest that in listening, you might be hurt as much as healed before the words are even spoken. But I do want to acknowledge that now. If you listened carefully enough, there's something here for everyone, right? A tiny dagger, or maybe a not-so-tiny dagger in the heart that somehow maybe you're hoping I can interpret or remove or repair. I can't. But I can attest to a kind of mutual brokenness, a persuasion of the Spirit that Martin Luther called one of the primary purposes of the law, to convict us of our sin. Because, like I said, if you listened carefully enough, it's getting personal now, right? Raise your hand if you've ever been to court where you had to swear that your word was true. Raise your hand if you've ever been to court to contest a traffic ticket or defend an action or to call someone into accountability because you refuse to settle for less than the truth. There go the hands. Raise your hand if you've ever been angry. And you can start raising your hand in spirit or in body at this point. Raise your hand if you're divorced or married to somebody who's divorced. Raise your hand if you've ever called someone a fool or done anything you've regretted, including eating an entire sleeve of Girl Scout cookies with your right hand, yeah? Or sworn to God or on your mother's life or on all that is holy, or if you've ever lusted after anyone or anything. We already covered the Girl Scout cookies. You can just raise your hand. I mean, it's getting personal now. If we're honest, no one is innocent. And if you think you might scoot by on a technicality or by the strength of your own will or your actions, then consider that Jesus says that to cause someone to sin is worse than doing it yourself. So as a woman, regardless of whether my intention is to incite lust or not, if a man finds me attractive, and not to brag, but in a world of 6 billion people, it's bound to happen once, I'm guilty. And if we're guilty of sin, Jesus says, we're to cut off the hand that caused it. For me, that's my hairbrushing hand. We're to gouge out the eye that strayed, and it's harsh, it's untenable. And if we were to follow Jesus' teaching to the letter, we would all be blind and bound, without eyes or hands. And so we make this leap in logic that's dangerous. We look around us and we see all these good people with two eyes and two hands. We look at ourselves and we know our guilt, but we aren't so eager to put our arms on the chopping block, are we? So we decide that Jesus didn't mean for us to take the law literally. He was just making a good point. He wouldn't ever hold us to it. And we start to do even more. We chip away at what Jesus says to redefine this teaching based on our own experience. Of course, I'm not going to kill anyone, but a little anger is understandable, natural even, and even important in the context of righteous anger, yes? And of course, I'm not the person that's going to sleep around every night of the week, but sexual urges are natural and unavoidable, yes? And of course, I'm not a habitual liar, but there are points in life where it's hashtag adulting. You have to have an affidavit, a sworn affidavit, to get your affairs in order. I really want somehow to be able to give us all a bye, that something is lost in translation, or there's a larger context that explains the extremity of Jesus' words, or that Jesus takes it all back in the next chapter. But when it comes to the law, Jesus seems to be a bit of a fundamentalist. He doesn't let us off the hook even a little. If we assume that the purpose of the law is to condemn and convict, to provide a rule book for keeping the good in and the bad out, then we're in trouble, aren't we? None of us should be here on those grounds. But Jesus has a much bigger and deeper understanding of the law. His teachings not only convict us, but illustrate the inclusive and protective nature of the law. Now, maybe it's because too many of us have had the law in Scripture used as a weapon against us, or spoken to us to incite an element of fear that we have trouble understanding the gift of the law. It's a sad thing that Christians have used the rights and wrongs of God's word to point our fingers at each other rather than to understand the love of God. It's interesting that Jews don't have this trouble. Jews, the lovers of the law, don't have this reality in their tradition. The law was given as guidance and protection and grace. It was given to the Hebrews after they escaped slavery in Egypt. If you remember, they were entering a vast wilderness without a map, without food, without a system of governance. And so just for an example, you know the Torah prohibition against eating shellfish? Do you know that one? It's still observed by many Jews today. If a Jew keeps a kosher kitchen, you'll rarely find shrimp on the table. It seems an arbitrary and strange law to us now, but consider being so hungry you would eat anything, even shrimp, in the desert. It doesn't seem like a really good idea before the days of refrigeration and ice. It just doesn't. Giving the heads up on that might not be the best thing, that might not be best, provides guidance and protection to God's people. Of the laws that Jesus uses in this passage to illustrate the goodness, the gift, the grace of the law, he chooses ones, interestingly, that primarily involve words. On the subject of murder, Jesus says that words can slay just as fast as weapons. And in doing so, he convicts any of us who have ever raised our voices in anger, but he also comforts those of us who have suffered from an insult or slander or just plain meanness. He recognizes our suffering, that words can hurt us. On the subject of adultery, Jesus suggests that it isn't only the specific act of an affair that can destroy a marriage, but whenever you give sex, or really almost anything, primary importance before covenant relationship, something is broken, even if you're just looking. So infidelity can come in the form of internet cheating, emotional affairs, isolation from your partner, in form of pornography or making money, or even just giving your partner the silent treatment because it's too risky to open your heart. So those of us that think it's all in our heads, the distance between us and the person we love, somehow we're acknowledged. Something's broken that must be fixed. So by the time Jesus gets to divorce, you might see where he's headed a little bit. In Jesus' time, a divorce was made legal when a man simply stated the words, "I am divorcing you." They carried tremendous power to leave a woman without protection or a place to live or honor in her community. Words wield power and shouldn't be used indiscriminately, especially where families are involved. And if someone's angry with you, even if you're innocent, don't let it linger, Jesus says. Go to them and work out in whatever way you can, because if you end up in court, there are consequences beyond your control, because words can literally convict us. Think of the weight that the words guilty or not guilty carry in a court of law. and how rarely they contain ultimate truth. And Jesus ends with, never underestimate the power of what comes out of your mouth. There's no need to supplement what you say by swearing to some kind of higher power. You have power you don't understand fully. Use it well. Jesus said he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. If he meant to widen it so much so that everyone is caught in its trap, he did it. He wasn't kidding. He seems to place this burden on us that isn't fair. It's too heavy. And he seems to feel the need to supplement what had worked just fine for God's people for centuries, and all of a sudden we're guilty in a whole new way. But perhaps Jesus' fulfillment of the law isn't opening it up and widening it as much as filling it in. After all, Jesus isn't just a wise teacher of the law. Jesus is the law. Jesus is our judge. Jesus is our attorney and our police protection, our Miranda rights, our bail bondsman, our pardon. If in his teaching and being he is also the one who convicts us, then we must consider the greater gift, the bigger mercy, the overwhelming and unconditional love that God has for us, for all people, in the person of Jesus. In this love, we aren't called out on account of our sin as much as we are included in grace. Jesus isn't playing gatekeeper with the law here, as much as he's filling in the cracks, closing the loopholes, creating a secure, inclusive kingdom where the least are considered just as important as those on top, where what we say matters just as much as what we do, and where the final word of judgment is always one of pardon. Not because we're innocent, but because Jesus has already given us forgiveness and new life. It's terrifying for us to take what Jesus says literally, because if we're responsible for our actions and it's so easy to misstep, then we're bound, all of us, to mess up. In the most literal sense, the one that it seems like, at first at least, we must approach this passage if we're to be faithful, and not literally, but in some sense, we all must become blind and bound. And maybe that's the way God wants us, or at least the way God's willing to take us. Blind, so that it's impossible for us to witness with accuracy and truly know for sure the sin of somebody else. But at the same time, we're infinitely able to reflect on our own sin and play it over and over in our minds until we realize there's no way we can fix it completely on our own. The only option is to confess our guilt, to seek reconciliation, and to turn it over to God. And we are bound by the absence of that sinning hand so that it's impossible for us to point our finger at the other sinner, but inevitable that we beat our own chests and beg for mercy from God. Look at your own actions, Jesus tells us. Consider the power of your own words. Remember, he just told us all, you are salt and light, blessing and curse. You'll be at the top some and at the bottom as well. And if you think by you can scoot by on your own righteousness or your own ability to avoid getting angry at someone or the power of a commitment you made on your own, then you'll slide across the line into sin every time. The law not only invites us, but also convicts us. Jesus gives us the heavy responsibility of a broad and sweeping law to live into and follow and love. But Jesus also gives us his Spirit, the Spirit of the law, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of righteousness, the Spirit which does not lessen God's word, but fills it up, makes it to include us, makes us righteously included within it. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. There's a temptation to hear these words of Jesus. You've heard it said, but I say, and think that Jesus is setting something old aside in favor of something new. But as far as I can tell, Jesus is acting a lot like a Pharisee here. The Pharisees were lovers of the law, students of the Torah, interpreters, and even heroes to the masses who didn't quite know what to make of ancient prohibitions and invitations that didn't always seem to apply to them. Jesus, like the Pharisees, is applying ancient law to modern life. He's cracking it open not to destroy it, but to examine it and invite each of us into deeper appreciation for its meaning and invitation and motivation. He's not laying down the law once and for all, but inviting us into the living, breathing spirit of God's word in us. He's not suggesting that God's word is the be-all and end-all, but that it is the beginning of lives that are holy. He's deepening the meaning of the law, not to just inform us of a new way to faithfully live it in our lives, but to encourage and empower us to do the same. To learn to see the law not as a guidebook of right and wrong, but as a way to do things better, a way to understand God, to love God, to live into being a part of God's kingdom. We might find ourselves blind and bound by it, but Jesus doesn't leave us there. Ultimately, and in the depths of God's word and law to us, he's setting us free. We make so many assumptions when we approach law of any kind. Let us remember that our first assumption and our last hope must be the person of Jesus, not our own actions or righteousness. May God have mercy on us all with the grace of Jesus Christ and the power of his Spirit. Amen.